Well, Fairhaven, it is ridiculously good to be together and worship God, is it not? Amen. Wow, it is an amazing privilege that we get to come to worship God, to gather around the Word, whether you're joining us from my church family at the Northmont campus of Fairhaven or the Springboro campus. Springboro, you're unforgettable. I love you. Beaver Creek campus. Whether you're here at Centerville campus in Classics or in the room with me here or joining us online, let's not miss this moment to thank God that we get to worship Him today. It really is a privilege. My name is Justin, and I need to tell you about a time that I was roped into breaking and entering. And why am I telling you this now? Well, it's because I think the statute of limitations has run out. We'll find out. We'll find out today if I'm going to be at the 12 o'clock service or not. So this crime happened when I was 17. So it was about 2 or 3 weeks ago. I went to Xenia Christian High School at the time. I grew up in Bellbrook, not far from any of our campuses. And I was walking to lunch because Xenia Christian School was on a property. It still exists today with a new name, but it's on a property with a lot of different buildings, really old property that's been used for a lot of things through the years. So we had to walk out of our school building to lunch. And my friends pulled me aside on the walk to lunch one day, and they're like, "Hey, come here. We're going to talk about something." And I was like, "What can it be?" So we go into this building that's like a missionary building. They're like, it's an office one of my friend's dads worked at. And we get into this conference room, and suddenly there are maps laid out. And there's a guy who's he's a physicist now, and he like lays out a map. And he's like, "Ladies and gentlemen, what we're going to do is we're going to do a senior prank and break into the teacher's lounge overnight and fill it with balloons." And I was like, "Okay, sounds good. Well, my friends are going to break into a building and fill it with balloons. I don't see any flaws in this plan. So that's what we're going to do." And we really did. Some goody two-shoes, little Christian school kids that are pastors and missionaries and incredible parents and physicists and engineers today, we got our auspicious beginning to our lives of crime in high school. And we had walkie-talkies and people posted up all over campus to let people know, like, "A police officer's entering on South Detroit Street." And then we would hide, and we had this logistical chain of cars coming from my church parking lot nearby that was coming with more balloons to load up the ladder. And we learned where the motion detectors were, and one kid left the window unlocked, and we did it. We perpetrated a crime. And that was one of the only times I've ever done something like that in my life. And I did it because my friends were doing it. And I don't suggest that you do this. You could get in serious trouble, and we should have gotten in serious trouble. But we were such goody-two-shoes little kids, most of us just told our parents what we were doing. Like, "Mom, Dad, going over to Linnea's house, and we're gonna fill up the balloons with a bunch of air and break into the school and put it in the teacher's lounge." And they said, "Be safe." And so we did that. But the reason I tell you this story is because we need to grasp this idea today, that friends do crazy things for each other. We think about this. Our middle and high schoolers are with us at all of our campuses. We think about this. A lot of people talk about peer pressure. But as David said the other week, adults face it just as much. We just hide it better. We want to be like other people. I'm finding that less and less as time goes on. I'm like, other people are very foolish. But still, we face that pressure, and we need to know that friends do crazy things for each other, even this logistically flawless but ill-advised operation we did at the high school. For 3 weeks, we've been asking one question as a church: what is the one thing that pleases God? We answered it in the first week, but we've been working it out for these last couple of weeks, figuring out what does faith that pleases God look like? How do we live it? What does faith look like when it is fully alive? That's what we're going to talk about today. And I'm going to give you this thought right at the beginning that we're going to explore for the rest of the morning, that faith that pleases God is expressed outwardly in love. Faith that pleases God is expressed in love. And each one of us either logged in online or jumped into one of our church campuses and is carrying some idea of what love looks like. And we could debate it all day, couldn't we? I mean, this is a big conversation. What does love look like? Love means telling people they're bad. Love means accepting everything, even when people's lives are falling apart. We could go through that all day long. But here's the question. Does your definition of love actually bring people to Jesus? That's what we're going to explore. And actually, we're going to turn to the book of Mark. So power on your devices. Open up your Bibles. I want you to read this gospel with me. It's Mark chapter 2, verse 1. The second book in the New Testament. I love the book of Mark because Mark moves right along. Mark is a book of action, shorter than the other gospels, and he lets you know what's going on. And right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Mark shares a story with us that will illustrate love in action, faith being expressed in love towards another person. Here we go, Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. This is Jesus. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I mean, what just happened? They picked up this guy and tried to push through the crowds, and then they had to get up on the roof and lower this man to Jesus. Who are these guys that carried the paralytic in? All I know is that friends do crazy things for each other. And these friends did a different kind of break-in that was going to result in something amazing, something that is going to change our lives today and has changed the lives of believers ever since it happened. Real friends do crazy things for each other. Now, for some context, this is Mark chapter 2. This is at the beginning of church of Jesus' ministry. This is in Galilee. I want to show you a map just to illustrate. This is far from Jerusalem. It's a 3 days walk. Right up there, you see Capernaum, the city where Jesus' home base was, way up north, past Samaria in Galilee, getting closer and closer to some pagan lands and cities, but still part of Israel, but ruled by a different governor when it was occupied by Rome. And this was kind of a far-flung place, kind of a Dayton, Ohio. Not the cultural center, but there were people there and there was stuff going on, right? And so that's where Jesus is starting his ministry, in Galilee. And some scholars that I read actually think that because of the way this is phrased, right at the beginning of that passage in Mark, it said they had heard that he was at home. Some people think this may have actually been Jesus' home before his ministry started, or at least this is where Jesus' home base is while he's ministering in Galilee. Can you imagine the boldness that it would take to tear off the roof of Jesus' house? Let alone maybe Jesus' friend's house, and to lower your friend in. And Jesus doesn't stop with what he said. He said something remarkable. He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." He meets that spiritual need. He's going to go on to meet the physical need. But what we need to take away from this is that bringing sick people to God, bringing sick people to Jesus for his healing, is what the people of God do. Let's mark out right here that this is not a church, this is not a gathering of people that huddles up and says, "We've got everything right. Good thing we're not one of those people out there." Let's be the kind of people that say, "Those people out there have got to meet Jesus, and I'll go pick them up if it's what it takes. And I'll tear the roof off if that's what it takes." But Jesus says something that sends shockwaves through the heart of the Pharisees when he said that your sins are forgiven. There's a ripple in the room. Let's go to the next verses, Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 6, picking up right where we left off. It says, "Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your mat and walk.'" Pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." I mean, can you imagine the crowd? Just a house stuffed with people and Jesus teaching inside. And suddenly you're outside, you're looking in the door, you're trying to hear what Jesus is saying, and you're seeing some guys go up on the roof and lower somebody down. The paralyzed guy that you walked by every day of your life, he lowers down, and then he walks out and brushes your shoulder. What is going on? They said, "We've never heard anything like this. We've never saw anything like this." But what shocked the Pharisees in what Jesus said? Notice first that he said, "So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, pick up your mat and go home." Jesus proved his spiritual authority to forgive sins by demonstrating his physical authority to heal. Why was Jesus going around healing? To prove that he has the spiritual authority for what comes next, for that most important need that we have. But the scribes of the Pharisees that were in the house would have had shockwaves going through their heart. They couldn't even verbalize it. But Jesus calls it out because he can read their hearts. Because they would have known Daniel chapter 7. These scribes would have had everything memorized, had their noses in the scrolls for all their lives. And they would know that when Jesus says the Son of Man, something deeper is going on. We need to take into this, though, that Jesus' authority to heal, even today, to heal our physical bodies, it stands. And Jesus' authority to heal our spiritual brokenness stands. That's what upset the Pharisees, because in Daniel 7, it says that Daniel has this vision, this prophecy of one like a Son of Man who's going to come and be given dominion and rule over all the earth. So when Jesus said, "Son of Man," they heard, "I am King." We have to remember that everything we read in the Bible happens in a context. And the more you dig into it, the more you see Jesus. For centuries, Israel was longing for a king, longing for salvation. And when he finally came, he was not the warrior they expected. Instead, he was the kind of king who would patiently heal a paralytic who just descended from the ceiling. And this rabbi carpenter, imagine being the scribes, this rabbi carpenter just said that he's the Lord of the kingdom of God. But did you notice what he healed first? Did you notice that he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven"? And I wonder what the friends were thinking. They're like, "Oh, well, we were thinking the other thing." But Jesus always cuts through to what's most important. He goes straight to our deepest need, which is our sin. We need forgiveness for our sin, our separation from God. And then he proves that he has the authority to heal, which proves that he has the authority to forgive sins. And it's available. that authority that Jesus has for physical and spiritual healing. We have to draw this line in the sand and say, it is available for us today. His physical healing is available for us today. His spiritual healing is available for us today. And we want to pray with you for it. We want to, our deepest desire as a church is that you, yes, you, wherever you are, would find the hope that Jesus has the authority to give. Jesus had a funny way of not proving his power in the biggest, most public places, but here in a house with some scribes, with a man who needs healed. Instead, he always held back and he shared himself with the ones that the culture had left behind, the broken ones, the ones everyone else counted out. And see how Jesus' healing, it upset the rigidly religious. But it is always good news to the poor and to the broken and to the weary. And it is good news today. Let's look at Mark chapter 2, and we think about the kind of people we can go and express love outward toward. Mark chapter 2, just after that passage we read in verse 15, it says, "And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples." Tax collectors and sinners. "For there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" So let's turn the page with what we've read in Mark. Who is that in your life? I mean, close your eyes, imagine it. Who is it that is far from God? Who is it that is broken and in desperate need of healing? Who is it whose life has fallen apart and everything they had to count on has crumbled down? Or who is it that is just boldly far from God? Who is the sinner that would make the religious people in your life clutch their pearls and say, "Why is he eating with tax collectors and sinners?" We all have a choice in how we encounter and interact with the broken in our lives. Imagine the story of this paralytic that we read in Mark. This guy probably hadn't just been paralyzed that day. People had walked by him. I bet some people knew his name. Jesus had been ministering for a while in Capernaum, even though this was the beginning, because he left to go minister to people elsewhere, and then he came back, and that's why there was a hubbub. Jesus is back. The healer is back. He's in the house. So this is a long-standing thing, and he hadn't met the healer yet. And I wonder what you lean towards when you encounter broken people whose lives are messed up, and they're far from God, and, I mean, they got nothing right going for them. We can ignore them. When we encounter the broken, we can just ignore them. I think so many of us that have walked with God for a long time separate our lives from any brokenness. I mean, the parable of the Good Samaritan would never happen to a lot of us because we just avoid anywhere broken people could be. I mean, you can choose who you interact with in our culture today. The parable of the Good Samaritan, everybody had to share the same road. And so they see the guy who needs help. We're in our culture in a place where sometimes we don't even see the people who need help because we don't want to. It's too uncomfortable, and I like my safe neighborhood. And I do. I like my safe neighborhood. Maybe you have something like that going on too. Maybe you ignore people who are broken. You've just let it go. Maybe you can go one step farther. Maybe you do one step better, and you can muster it up in your heart, and I'm not diminishing this. You can feel sorry for them. You can have the empathy to go, "Oh man, I'm so sorry." The sympathy to say, "That is a rough situation." Sometimes we struggle with this because, let me know if this is you, like if this is me, I'm preaching to myself. Sometimes we can go, "I'm so sorry that all your stupid choices have caused all this suffering for you." right? But you know how Jesus, have you noticed how he doesn't say that? Have you observed the compassion? I mean, it's easy from a distance, and I'm not saying people don't make stupid choices. Hello, I make stupid choices. But Jesus approaches people anyway, and he heals them anyway, and he shows compassion on them. And if we want to be like Jesus, we have got to get over this. And we've got to see people with the heart of Jesus. And that only comes through his transformation in our lives. Now, maybe that's you. Maybe you feel sorry for them, and maybe you've gotten maybe one step farther down the road, and you've passively told them about Jesus in your life. This broken family member, or this relationship with a child or grandparent or a friend or coworker. Maybe you've said, hey, when you want to get your life right, Jesus is in town. He's at the house over there, Jesus' house. He's over there. You can go to him. And imagine someone coming down to the paralytic and saying, hey, buddy, if you can make it, the healer's in town. He's right over there. See you later. You know, and never thinking, how's he going to get there? How's he going to get there to him? And so many times I think we see people in our lives and we're like, yeah, God's the answer. He's changed my life. So if you ever want that, let me know. You know, and we just walk away never thinking, people have no idea how to get to him. Maybe we should be the people who pick those people up and bring them with us to Jesus. Maybe to church, maybe to your house to say, you know what, Jesus changed. When my life fell apart, Jesus was the only thing I had. When everything else came crashing down, Jesus was there for me. We need to be this fourth kind of person who carries them to Jesus. When we encounter broken people in our lives, we need to carry them to Jesus. This is beyond, I see you. This is beyond, I'm so, so sorry for what you're going through. It's beyond, oh, Jesus is the answer. I mean, this is a full-blown declaration that I am going to make sure you get to Jesus, no matter what it costs me. And all of us were that broken person. It's kind of cool how Jesus takes the physical and spiritual, presented with a physical need. He says, your sins are forgiven. So I know we're jumping forth back and forth between physical brokenness and spiritual lostness. But so did Jesus. So let's dive into it with him. And we need to be the kind of people who recognize that we are broken apart from Jesus. As time goes on, as David mentioned a couple of weeks ago, it's some of us have walked with Jesus for a while and we just start to get numb to the pain. We start to get numb to what it was like to be far from God, and we need to wake up that compassion and wake up that urgency that says, my friend, my family member, this person, my coworker, my spouse, my kid, my mom, this person in my life is far from God. And I'm going to do everything, including pick them up and tear the roof off a house to bring them to Jesus. Let's not be numb to them. The question for you, for the friends who are broken, for the friends who are sick, for the friends whose sin is tearing their lives apart. I mean, when you close your eyes and you see them, and you think about your relationship with them, I have a question for you. It's an uncomfortable question, and I believe me, I am preaching this to myself. God is convicting me so deeply that I don't exemplify this as deeply as I need to. Here's the question. Have you made peace with your friend's infirmity? Deep down in your heart, are you okay that they are lost? Deep down in your soul, no shame in this, let's just bring the truth out. Are you fine with it? Are you fine that there's a healer across town and all it would take was bringing the two together? But that's too much for us. I think so often that is true for us. And if that's you, you're in good company because we are forgetful people. But we're asking God today through his word, through the Holy Spirit, to wake this up inside of us without shame, but with empowerment by the Holy Spirit to gloriously, lovingly share what we've experienced through Jesus, the healing that he has given us. Are you walking by anyone in your life, not expecting that Jesus could work the same miracle for them as he did for the paralytic, as he did for you? Remember, faith that pleases God is expressed and moves outward in love towards people. And I know it can be a little embarrassing. I've been out wearing a Fairhaven shirt, and somebody says, "What's Find Hope?" or "What's this mean?" And I'm like, "I don't know. I'm just getting eggs." You know, like, I get it. I'm not asking you to be hyper super Christian or something. I'm just asking you to be real and to ask yourself, are you okay with the lost people closest to you being lost when you know the way? In John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." That's the line we need to be willing to jump over, because friends do crazy things for each other. Jesus says so. They lay down their life for their friends. Jesus laid down his life for us. If Jesus went to the cross for my friend, then I can hand a little bit of awkwardness and not knowing exactly what's going to come of an invitation to church or sharing what Jesus has done for me. I can handle that, because if this is the line that I'm supposed to jump over, which is that I'm willing to lay down my life that my friend would find life in Jesus, then whatever line of embarrassment is way back there. That's in some other state. That line's not the line. If we're hiding behind the embarrassment line, there's a lot of Christians throughout history that have been persecuted that would probably not understand the depth of our faith. I know that some of your friends don't want to be well. I know that some of my friends don't want to be well. I know that they're lost in delusion and sin, and that if you bring it up, they're going to be like, poof, and just going to think it's ridiculous. In John chapter 5, verse 6, before Jesus healed another man, he asked him, "Do you want to be well?" But either way, your job is the same. Maybe you can't physically pick them up and drop them through the roof somewhere, but you can carry them to Jesus in prayer. You can radically commit to praying for that person. And there are people in whatever room you're in or are logged in online with you that can testify that they've prayed for somebody for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and that not a minute of that prayer was wasted. Sometimes I think we don't want to embarrass God. Like, we're going to pray and he doesn't do it, and well, that's embarrassing. And when God calls us to pray and to commit, not one second of that time is wasted. And you have that opportunity, even if your friend doesn't want to be well. And if you've been praying that for them for 10 years and, like, will inevitably happen, their life falls apart, something comes crashing down. If you've been praying them for them for 10 years, you are going to know what to do in that moment when their life does fall apart, when they do want to be well. So I want to ask you, are you committed to carrying them to God? Would you commit to radically praying for them? We're talking about faith moving outward in love, and I know this question's on your heart like it's on mine. It's, how do you put faith into practice? What does it actually look like to go and love in the ways that I'm suggesting? And I think sometimes we overcomplicate this like crazy. Like, there's some specific, like those internet articles that are like, this one weird trick, number 14, is going to be what brings people to Jesus. It's not like that at all. This is what you do when your faith is alive. You extend. You give. You draw near. You welcome in. You foster, you adopt, you comfort, you see, you listen, you lift up, you bring, you share, you make God known, you forgive, you apologize, you repent, you invite, you sacrifice, you encourage, you teach, you tear off the roof, you push through the crowd. You nurture, you raise, but for the love of God, and hear me, for the love that God has given you, do not stand still. Faith that pleases God moves outward in love. Faith that pleases God expresses itself in love, and love carries people to Jesus. Maybe you're new to Fairhaven. Maybe you're new to Jesus. Maybe you're the friend that somebody has picked up and dragged in here today. And I want to let you know, maybe you've heard somebody say it's Palm Sunday, and you're thinking like, Palm Sunday? What is this? Is it spring break? Like, what is Palm Sunday? We do this thing where we remember the last week of Jesus's life on earth. And we remember what happened on each day, and on the Sunday before his resurrection, the Sunday before his trial and crucifixion, the Sunday before he introduced the Last Supper on Thursday night, on that Sunday, he was riding a donkey into Jerusalem, fulfilling prophecy, where the people of God were standing around waving palm branches, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the same people praising him who would 5 days later say, we have no king but Caesar, crucify him. And yet, something pulled Jesus forward. Something pulled him forward, and I want to suggest to you that it was Jesus's faith put into practice, faith in his Father's plan, faith in his Father's plan of salvation for his people that drew him forward into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday towards people who could never deserve it. And how quickly did they prove that they could never deserve it? And how quickly do we prove that we could never deserve it? But his faith expressed itself as love. Love drove Jesus forward into Jerusalem, knowing that it would cost him everything. We need to be the people who make God known. Don't leave this place, wherever you are, without deciding what faith expressed in love requires of you today. Who have you been picturing? Whose life has come crumbling down? Who has been left behind? Do they even know that you follow Jesus? Can you tell them what he has done for you? I'd invite you to text them right now, or maybe write their name down in your phone and commit to start carrying them to Jesus in prayer. Don't overthink it. Just take one step. Who is it? Maybe it's as simple as grabbing an invite card and inviting them to church for Easter or for Maundy Thursday. And I can assure you, you will not have to tear the roof off the church to make it in on one of those days, okay? We've got it a lot easier. Maybe it's as simple as that invitation. Maybe it's just saying, when I was going through something, Jesus was there for me. I would love to introduce you to him if you ever want to talk about it. The doors are wide open. Jesus' arms are wide open. The doors of the church are wide open. The question is your heart wide open to your friends in need? Is our church, is our heart open to people that aren't fitting a mold, but instead the kind of people that would make people say, why are they eating with tax collectors and sinners? Are our hearts open to sharing Jesus with them? Faith pleases God. We learned that week one. Faith speaks boldly. Faith builds unity. People who are so different can have the most important thing in life in common, that they are saved by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, whose penalty for our sins was paid once and for all so that we can forever be sons and daughters of God. We have that in common. We have everything in common. Faith that pleases God is expressed in love, and love carries people to Jesus. Who is he asking you to carry to him? Let's pray. God, we are humbled to read your word, to be recipients of your healing, to be loved by you, to be welcomed in by you. And now you ask us to love and welcome in the next ones who are far from you. God, I do ask that you would take all the shame out of this conversation and instead open our eyes, open the eyes in our hearts to your invitation to be empowered by the Spirit to share, to trust that you're the one who does the healing. I don't think those guys who lowered their friend through the roof were doctors. They just knew a guy. And may we be the kind of people who know that Jesus, the healer, is in town. May we feel the urgency that this salvation can be shared right now, that this healer can be encountered today. It's in the name of our healer, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.